So what I wanted to do this morning is just a little bit of review of some of the key things that we've talked about today, and then talk about what it means to take time to be holy. So first of all, as Greg talked to us this morning, the Bible teaches us in Isaiah chapter 6 that God is the holiest of all. In fact, it's the only quality or attribute of God that is repeated three times in Scripture. And probably the idea is, you know, like holy, holier, holiest. That to say that God is holy, holy, holy means that above anyone or anything else, God is the holiest of all. Somebody defined holiness as to be set apart, and that is basically what the word means. It means to be different. What are some of the ways that God is unique and different and set apart from everyone and everything else? All right, He is the Creator. Everything else has been created. Everything else is limited and is finite and had a beginning. But God is uncreated. God has always existed. So just in the very essence of who He is, God is far different than any of us. What's a couple of other ways that God is completely different or set apart? Yes, in terms of His character. He is completely free from sin, unlike all of us as human beings who sin and fall short of the glory of God. God, just in terms of the basic essence of His very character, is different. So yeah, those are two examples of how God is truly the holiest of all. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember that when the prophet Isaiah, who is one of the great men of Scripture, but when he sees this vision of God as the holiest of all, what was Isaiah's response to that vision? Well, if you don't remember, just go back and just check it out just for a second in Isaiah chapter 6. Right after he sees the Lord and he hears the seraphim in verse 3 say, "Holy, holy, holy." What is Isaiah's response to that? Yes, he says, "Woe is me." We don't use that language a lot in our vernacular. Woe is me. But what he says is, "I am a man of what?
Unclean lips,
and I'm among a people." In other words, as good a man as Isaiah was, however you think of him in terms of a hero of the Bible, when he saw himself in contrast to the God who is holiest of all, he felt like he was in big trouble by virtue of his comparison with God. Well, then I want you to think about that passage that Gray also pointed out in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says that God wants us to be holy like him. Look over there just for a second. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 and 16. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for what?" In fact, you can search that phrase if you have like a Bible search on your smartphone or on your computer. You just simply search for that phrase in Scripture and you will find variations of it all over the place. "Be holy for I am holy." Now this does present sort of a problem, right? Because what did we just say about God's holiness? Yeah, I mean, there's no way that we can possibly be holy to the equal extent of God. So what do you think the Bible means? What do you think God means when he says, "You be holy as I am holy"? Yeah, we're to be as holy as we can. And if you think about it, this passage started out as obedient children. There's supposed to be a family resemblance between us and our father. I never met my father. He skipped out of town when he found out my mom was pregnant. So I don't even really know what he looks like, but I do know what all of my mom's people look like. And there is a definite similarity between some of their looks and some of the characteristics of how I appear. And maybe you have seen pictures of when you were a little baby and maybe when your parents or an aunt or an uncle were, and it's like, wow, I look just like them. And maybe you're starting to see some of those same resemblances emerge. But what I think the Bible is getting at is God wants us to be His children. God is our Father. There is to be a family resemblance between us and God. And of course, none of us are going to be holy to the ultimate degree that God is, because we're limited and because we do commit sins and because we make mistakes. But we are striving to be as holy as we can be. And by His grace and help and power, that's what God can help us to become. And then there is a third point I want to say. It's not so much a review point. These first two points are by way of review. But just to stress how important this is, look with me over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And could I ask someone here on maybe this second row right here, whenever you get there, to read Hebrews 12:14 for us? Go ahead, Ethan, sure.
Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord.
So he says, pursue peace, but then also he says, pursue what?
Holiness.
Holiness. Some of your Bibles may say another word. Does anybody have another word there? Does everybody say holiness? Is somebody saying it? Sanctification. Here's the thing. In English, sometimes we have families of words that don't look anything alike but mean the same thing. If we were reading it in like Greek, it would look like the same word all the time. And this is an example of that. Although the word sanctify or sanctification does not look anything like the English word holy or holiness, they come from the very same word family in Greek. To be holy is to be sanctified. Holiness and sanctification are the same thing. And this passage says, without that, we will not do what? We will not see the Lord. And that's what the object, that's what the aim, that's what the treasure, the desire of our heart should be, is to see the Lord. Because just like it would be great for me to be able to see my father, but he decided he didn't want anything to do with that. And I've got a lot of other family, though, that has more than taken the place. And I love it when I get to see them. You and I have a father who deeply loves us, deeply cherishes us, deeply wants a relationship with us. And what his plan and goal is for us someday to be with him, to be with him forever, for us to be able even to see him, to enjoy an eternal relationship with him. But in order to do that, we must be like him. We must be holy as he is holy. Without that, we cannot see the Lord. So that's the importance of what it is to be holy people. That's what holiness means, and that's what the object is that God has in mind for us. So this morning, what we're supposed to talk about is, how do we take time to develop the kind of character such that we can be those people who share our Father's nature and become holy as He is holy and can be with Him forever. So here is the question that I want to pose to you as we start to delve into this question more closely. I want you to think about one habit, one practice that you're not doing right now. It's not a regular part of your life. But if you were to make it a regular part of your life, it would make the most difference in you becoming a more holy person. And that's what we're striving for, as holy as we can be. What is the one thing that you're not doing right now that if you chose to do it, it would make the single greatest difference in you becoming a more holy person? Now, as you think about that, let that question settle in just a little bit. It occurred to me late last night, far too late to do anything about it in terms of notes to send to you. And then as I was driving down this morning, that in what I had prepared to say, I was going to talk to you a lot about holiness and about the meaning of that term. But there's another key term that I hadn't really given a lot of thought to in the title of what I've been asked to talk with you about. And that is the word time. Taking time to be holy. Have you ever tried to sit down and define the word time? That's an odd concept to try to define. In fact, I really struggled with it, and so I cheated. I looked it up on Wikipedia. So maybe you have a smartphone with you today or an iPad or something like that. Would somebody care to actually like look up on a dictionary program or Google or whatever you want to choose to use? Or maybe you already have a good definition. What is time? If you were to define time, what is it? Well, then somebody better start looking it up, or else it's going to get really awkward, right? Because we're just going to stand here staring at each other. So somebody take a moment and look it up. And let's try to put together a definition of time.
The measured or measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or...
You kind of trailed off there at the end, Ariel. But yeah, I kind of like what you had right there. That's a pretty good definition. Say it one more time.
The measure or measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues.
Yeah, all right. So let me ask you this question. What time is it right now? That's right. My watch is dialed into the U.S. atomic clock in Boulder, Colorado. Because I was always late, and so I wanted to have a watch that would never be late. I'm still always late, but I know exactly how late I am all the time now. So it is, according to the U.S. atomic clock, 11:13 and 18, 19, 20 seconds. All right, so what does that mean, though? What does it mean to say that it is 11:13? What does the 11 stand for? 11 hours, 13 minutes, certain number of seconds, since what? Since the day started. Well, what does that mean? What is the duration that's being measured by this right here? Hours in the day or what else? Yeah, actually what we're measuring is the time that it takes for the planet to rotate around, right? So let me ask you this. When you get right down to it, what is time for you? It equals what? A duration or measurement of a period, what is time for you? What is the period that's being measured? What's the duration that's being measured? That's exactly right. It equals life. Which means that if you are wasting time, what are you wasting? You're wasting life. And if you think about it like this, anything that is of a limited, finite quantity has more value to it than anything you can just get anywhere. Air, we can go out and breathe. You don't even have to pay for that. But on the other hand, something like a fine piece of china or a really nice meal or a really cool car or a fantastic television, those things, because there's only a limited number of those things, have more value. The value is determined by the limited quantity that there is available. If I could almost say, if I could have asked for anybody when I was about your all's age to get one point across to me more than any other, it is that if I waste time, I am wasting my life. Now, the problem is, remember I said if something is of unlimited quantity, it doesn't seem to have a lot of value. There is a reason why, as a teenager, it is very easy to waste time. It's very easy not even to think about it. You know what that reason is?
Because we're young.
Well, not just because you're young, but in connection with that. What's the reason why? Because you think you've got so much of it that, you know, it's like if I suddenly found a suitcase of $1 million, you know, I would just be going down the street wasting a left right because look at all this money I got. I don't have to be careful. I don't have to be frugal with it because I've got all kinds of money. Now, there is a certain sense in which, relative to your total life, if you live to be the average age of a typical American male and female, if all factors taken into account are equal, then you do on one way of looking at it. You could conceivably say, I've got a lot of time. There's a couple of passages I want us to look at in connection with this, just to try to drive home a couple of practical points. First of all, look with me over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I'm sorry, this is not on your notes, because like I say, I really didn't even think about this until late last night. But Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and verse 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12. And could I ask someone on this, the next row up here, to read those verses for us? Go right ahead, Katie. Now, why do you think the point the wise man is getting across here in this passage?
We don't really know
how much time we have. Yeah, a moment ago I said all things being equal, statistical realities taken into account. If you're 15 years old, if you're a man, you're probably going to live to be about 73, 74, something like that. If you're a lady, you're probably going to live a few years long. All things being equal, but here is the thing. In each and every one of our lives, all things are never equal. Things happen that are unexpected. The wise man uses this illustration. The race is not always won by the swift. When I was in the eighth grade and I was in PE class, we had a unit where we did track and field. And we had to pair off and run 100-yard dash races. And I paired off against my friend Greg Durbin, who was a lot faster and a lot better shape than I was. But when we were lining up, he false started, and I started right on time, and by that much managed to beat him in the one and only foot race of my life. I then retired as an undefeated champion of the 100-yard dash. Didn't want to spoil my perfect record. If we raced 100 times, he probably would have won the other 99 times. But that one time, the race was not always to the swift. And so I'm not here, and David was not here, to try to give you some manipulative scare tactic, except to say that there are people who, when they are very young, commit murder and end up being executed when they're 41 years old. That happens. There are people, like my wife, who, when she's 43 years old, finds out she has rectal cancer, which people aren't supposed to get until they're much older. In fact, the doctors kept saying, well, we know one thing, you're too young to get this. She was not too young to get that. So what I want you to understand is, yeah, probably if we averaged out, if the Lord does not come back, the lifespan of everyone here, those statistics will probably remain true. But those statistics are either going to be 100% or 0% for your life, and your life, and your life. The only thing that we know for sure is that life is very uncertain. So the reality is you do not have an unlimited amount of time to squander. Even if you're 11 years old, your life is a very precious commodity. And then go to the end of the book, to chapter 11, and I want you to notice what the wise man says here. Chapter 11. And I want you to look at verses 8, 9, 10, and then chapter 12 and verse 1. To read those four verses together. So chapter 11 and verse 8. And could I ask the next row for someone to volunteer to read those? Yes. And belt them out to the back row. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then chapter 12 and verse 1. All right. Now, what do you think the wise man is saying here in these verses to those who are young? A couple points here. Yeah, he wants you to make the most of your time. He wants you to absolutely enjoy it, relish it, rejoice in it, make the very most of it. And absolutely, that is what you should do. But there are a couple of things that he says here in this passage. One thing he says is, there is going to come a time when you are no longer able to enjoy life like you do right now as a young person. And I'm 45, I'm getting ready to turn 46, and I'm starting to feel some of those days come. One of my goals is to always be able to whip any teenager where I preach. And so every now and then I have to take on one of the kids and wrestle them down, and I always win. But I used to just play around with them, you know, like a cat with them. Now I just have to put him down because after about a minute, I'm about to kill right over. And the next day, I feel like I've been run over by a car when it happens. So those days are starting to happen. So you need to have a blast. And then some of the guys are like, I could take him. I think I'll take him. Well, we'll see about that. So you should enjoy life right now. But you need to realize that life is a limited commodity, and there's going to come a time when that commodity becomes more and more precious to spend because it's more difficult. And the other thing he said, it's back up in chapter 11, is you need to rejoice, have a blast, have a lot of fun, but you also need to remember that you're going to do something. What did he say? You're going to have to give an account for what you've done. You're going to have to give an account. So your life, time, is a precious commodity. You do not know how much of it you have to spend. And even if you have a lot of it to spend, how you spend it, you will have to give an account for when you go and face the Lord. Now, we know what our objective is. That passage in Hebrews 12, we want to see the Lord. We want to be with the Lord. We must be holy to do that. So what that means is, you and I have to think about, how do I spend the precious money of time? How do I spend my life? Because to waste time is to waste life. How do I spend that? So I put together a little chart that actually I got from, it's not even a religious book. It was actually just a book talking about time. But I thought the way that this chart was laid out was so neat, it would be a good way to illustrate how we spend our time. So here's what this author said. There are basically four ways we can spend our time. There's four kinds of things that we can be doing. The first category he gave is things that are both urgent and important. Urgent meaning there's like an alarm, a bell, a whistle, something going off to say this has to be done now, and it's something that is really important. Let's say, for example, if you saw your little brother, or if you were a parent and you saw a child who was injured and you had to take them to the emergency room to help them out. That's the kind of thing that would be urgent because the kid's bleeding or their arm's broken or what have you. They got a terrible fever and it's really important. You love them. They're meaningful to you. You want to take care of it. All right. That would be something that is urgent and important. And then he said there are things that are important, but they are not urgent. And what he meant by that is they really make a lasting difference in your life, but there's no alarm, there's no whistle that goes off and says, hey, it's time to do this. Can you think of something? Let's just set aside for a moment spiritual pursuits. But could you think of something that in life is very important to do? Very important, but there's no alarm that goes off that says this has to be done right now. What would be something like that? Say that again. All right, so let's do it like this. Let's say putting together a budget so that you can figure out, do we have the means to be able to buy a house? I mean, there's no whistle that goes off and says it's time to make a budget, but that's something really important to do, to plan for the future. All right, then there are things that are urgent, but they're not really super important. They're not going to make much of a lasting difference in your life. What would be an example of something that is urgent but not really important? All right, so let's say that, for example, I'm actually getting a phone call right now, as a matter of fact. So I get a lot of phone calls and emails that are urgent. They're time sensitive. I need to answer a voicemail, answer an email, maybe pay a bill, you know, make sure I pay my phone bill each month. That's an urgent thing, right? There's a deadline. There's a time it has to be done. But, you know, it's not exactly going to alter history if I don't do that. And then what would be some things that fall into the category of they are not urgent? There's no alarm that goes off that says you got to do it now, and they're not really important either. All right, now, and it's funny, we had two people mention games, but completely different blocks up here, right? Completely different quadrants. So let me ask you this. Is there a role for recreation and relaxation in our lives? Yeah. In fact, you could even say that might even go up here into the important. But sometimes we don't make time for it. But is there also a time where when you've played, like I don't play a lot of games, I have to be honest with you. My coordination to use the controls is not very good. I can play the Star Wars Battlefront game's pretty good because I'm a huge Star Wars nerd. So I think just the Force is with me when I do that. Otherwise, I'm pretty lousy. But I did download on my phone recently the old Battleship game. And you can play it like on your phone. And I often find when you start to have dreams about these games, that's probably when you've crossed the line, right? When you're just wasting too much time. What are some other just huge time wasters? They're not urgent. They're not important. You're just wasting time. All right, watching TV, and again, there can be some recreation involved in that. What else? Yeah. All right, staying out, and again, it's important to build relationships. That's an important thing. But sometimes you're just completely wasting time here. So that would be the kind of thing that would go down here. All right, so I want you to think about these four kinds of time, because really, if you think about it, what we've listed up here are actually four ways you spend your life, because that's what time is. It's your life. And you can spend your life doing things that are urgent and important, things that are important but not urgent, things that are important and urgent but not important, and then you can just completely spend your life on things that have zero value whatsoever. Now, with that in mind, I want us to think about the question that I started off with today, which is what one habit that you are not currently doing that if you chose to start doing it would make the most difference in your life in growing in holiness in the Lord. We're going to talk about these habits in more detail here in just a second, but could I ask some of you to share what are some of the things that you have jotted down? Yes. All right, reading the Bible on a regular basis, not just, you know, randomly, but sort of a disciplined sense of reading Scripture. A couple of other things. Yes? Okay, so, I mean, there's certain prayers that we do collectively, like maybe at dinner or, you know, at worship assemblies, but having a sense of prayer that is personal and individual, that's a regular part of it. Those are two great things. Merrick, we're going to talk about both of those more here in just a second. Let me ask you this question. Of these four quadrants or categories of how you spend time, which quadrant do those things fall into? All right, they are crucially important, but they're not necessarily urgent in this sense. If it's time for your car payment, I don't know how many of y'all have car payments, but like when that due date comes, it has to be done right then. When it's time for you to go to school, whatever date that is, you've got to go then, however important you may think that is. Or if you've got a job, whatever time you've got to start. There are some things in life that are time sensitive, they're urgent. But when it comes to Bible study or prayer, is there a bell that's going to go off, a whistle? Is there some set time that says, this has to be done right now? Not really. And in fact, I think that what you will find is that just about anything that would be a habit or a practice that would help you to become more and more holy, it's going to fall here in what we call the second category. The category of important but not super urgent. All right, so let's look at a couple of passages here to put some points together. First of all, look with me over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I think I skipped over the front row right here. So, gentlemen, could I ask one of you to read verses 20 and 21? 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. Yeah, go right ahead, William.
Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work.
All right. So here's Paul's illustration. In every house, There are some things that are made out of really nice stuff. Gold, silver, maybe fine china. And then he says there are also some things, vessels, containers, that are made out of not so good stuff because of the purpose for which they are used. Like when we got married, one of the huge things that we had to deal with was my wife has these two cats. And I am deathly allergic to cats. So first of all, I had to succumb to 2 years of allergy shots. And any of these shots could theoretically kill me. Ladies, don't you think it's a noble, courageous man, a gallant romantic, who would risk his life just for the sake of his wife and her precious cats? That's what I keep trying to tell her. She reacts about like you when I tell her this here. But in addition to that, there are certain containers, vessels in our house. Some of them are wonderful china. Some of my granny's china, some of my wife's family's china. She collects like teapot things and the weird, my wife hangs plates on the wall. I don't know if you guys deal with this, but I'm always having to worry about running into the stuff. They hang plates on walls. It's a really weird thing. But in addition to that, there are also some vessels that are made of not so great material, and they are things that help to take care of the cats. What they eat out of, what they drink out of, and then what they use after they have eaten and drunk. And so they're not made out of very good quality because their purpose is dishonorable. So that's Paul's illustration. You're right. You've got stuff in your house fits into those same two categories. And what he says here is what we want to be are vessels made out of that which is honorable so that our master can use us for his purposes. All right. So read those two verses again, please, William.
Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work.
And you notice our key word there is sanctified, or made holy would be the other way that you could put it, because those words mean the same thing. So what Paul is saying here is, Timothy, I want you to be a person, a vessel who is sanctified, who is made holy, so that you can be used by the Lord. And then the very next verse, then go ahead and read verse 22.
Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
All right. So he says, Timothy, if you're going to do this, if you're going to be that honorable vessel, sanctified to serve the master, he says, on the one hand, in verse 22, you're going to have to do what? There's some things you've got to run away from. You've got to run away from them. And it was very striking when David was talking about the gentleman in the previous lesson. What you got there in a large sense was a pretty good list of things to flee from, to run away from, because they are going to jeopardize your holiness and therefore your service to the Lord. But in addition to that, Paul not only says, Timothy, you have to flee from these things. What else does he say in verse 22? Yeah, he says there's some things you got to run away from, but there's some things you've got to run toward. You've got to pursue. You've got to embrace. What are those things again in the passage? Okay, these positive spiritual qualities. So here's the main point that I want you to see from this. Growing in holiness does not happen by accident. You have to take time to be holy. And since time equals your life, what that means is you have to, on purpose, devote your life to being holy. And what it means to devote your life to be holy is that there's some things you have to, with a sense of purpose, say, I can't do that. I can't take part in that if I'm going to be a holy person. Things like hanging out with people who are going to be detrimental to your faith and your character. You just can't do that. Rebelling against your parents. Engaging in those substances which warp your mind and subdue your morals so that you even do worse things. You just have to decide, I'm not going to do these things. But on the other hand, you must, with purpose, decide to pursue the things that are going to help you become a holy person. I will tell you this, when I was your age, I had the first part of that passage down fairly well. Now, I still made some pretty enormous mistakes. But as a general rule, I had enough ingrained in me to say, all right, there's some things I'm just never going to do. Just never going to do those. I have no interest in them. My granddad drank heavily. I saw the damage it did. Just never really interested me to do that. But I will tell you where I fell short when I was your age. And the reason I said a moment ago, man, I wish somebody had come and we'd had something like this when I was your age, is I did not do a very good job of pursuing the positive spiritual virtues that can make me a more holy person. I was basically a I don't do a whole lot that's wrong kind of Christian when I was your age. And that's good, but that's not pursuing holiness to be holy like the Lord. That is a pretty low bar to set for ourselves spiritually. So we need to ask ourselves the question, all right, my life is time, time is life. I have a limited amount of it. What am I devoting of my life? What is the currency I'm spending in my life to pursue the kind of character that will make me like God and so that I can go and be with Him and see Him? All right, look with me in Romans chapter 6 at a second passage this morning. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And you remember how this passage starts. You know, Paul's been talking about God's wonderful grace. And so he imagines that someone may say, well, if God is so gracious, even when we're sinful, we should continue in sin and God will be even more gracious. And Paul says, that's horrible to even consider that. And first of all, he talks about the terrible price that was paid for our sins and the fact that if we have been united with Christ in His death, we must be dead to sin. How could we embrace the very thing our Lord died to get rid of and claim to be Christians? And so then what Paul talks about in this passage in Romans 6 is that once we have been raised to life, we must choose to live a new way. And that new way is the way of holiness, or the word he uses in the English versions you typically use here is sanctification. So someone, let's see, did somebody from that row read? So going on up now to the next row. So someone read for us, Alex in your row, Romans 6 and verse 19. And Alex, I guess since I mentioned your name, why don't you just go ahead? All right, he says, you used to present yourselves as slaves to what? Unrighteousness. And in fact, he says, what did that lead to? Yeah, it led to more. Man, that's the story of the guy that David talked to us about this morning in a nutshell, isn't it? And isn't it ironic, like we were talking about, he wanted to be his own man, he didn't want anybody else telling him what to do, and instead he became a slave to his passions, a slave to the woman, and ultimately a prisoner of the state. So Paul says, you used to do that, but he says, now you must present yourself as what?
Slave of righteousness.
Yeah, you must present yourself as a slave of righteousness. When you become a Christian, you exchange masters. You exchange a horrible and brutal tyrant who's trying to destroy your life for a master who wants you to come and be with him forever and knows that the pathway for you to do that is to be sanctified or to be holy even as he is holy. But you must make a decision to present yourself in that way. Well, what does it mean then to present ourselves as a servant or slave of holiness? Like we talked about just a second ago, it means that we're going to have to take time, our life, and devote ourselves to those habits that do not have an alarm going off saying you've got to do this right now, but are so important. They are so important that we're going to give them the ultimate priority. And that's the third point I want us to talk about this morning. We have to make those habits a priority and reduce the amount of time that we are spending our lives on things that are of no value. All right, so a couple of minutes ago, we mentioned two habits in particular that could help us become more holy. What were those habits?
Reading.
All right, reading scripture and what else?
Praying.
All right, praying. Look with me over just for a second, and before we look at that passage in 2 Corinthians 7, look with me over in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. You remember what's going on in this passage? Jesus is about to be betrayed. This is sort of the equivalent of, in the other Gospels, when he goes to the garden to pray. This is on the way to the garden. And Jesus is praying with the disciples. And in John chapter 17, in verse 15, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then what does he say in the next verse? Sanctify them, or we could also translate that how? Make them holy. That's exactly right. So sanctify them, or make them holy in what? The truth. And then what does he say? Your word is truth. That's exactly right. So, you mentioned the habit of time in the Word of God, regular time in the Word of God. And what we said is that there is no urgent alarm that says it's time to read. Do any of you all do one of these like daily Bible reading schedules? You can print them out. A good friend of ours, Mark Roberts, does one that's like a 5-day a week thing. I've done this a few times, and I've tried to do it a few times. So here's the problem. I say, well, this morning, I'm going to do it in the mornings when I first wake up. Well, I don't know about you, but when I first wake up, I am really slow out of the gate. So it just takes a long time to shake the cobwebs off. So, well, maybe I'll just go have some breakfast, have some coffee, and I'll do that. And then I think, well, you know, now that I'm awake and alert, if I'm ever going to go, like, get some exercise, I probably ought to go do that now. So maybe I'll go do that. And then somebody calls me up and says, hey, why do you say we go for lunch today? And it sounds sure. And then, of course, I've got work I've got to get done to prepare Bible classes and sermons, since I'm a preacher, so that chews up a good part of the afternoon. And then I get home and I want to hang out with my wife and spend some time with her. And then, because I'm getting older, I start to like slow down again and I start to get sleepy. And so we just kind of say, let's just relax, watch a little TV. And then I go to bed, and then the next day, well, but then somebody calls and there's an emergency. And I got to rush over to the hospital to make me visit them. My point is that there are a lot of things in life that have bells and whistles that say, do this now, do this now, do this now. But the things that make the eternal difference in your life do not have those. There is no bell, nobody's going to call you and say, hey, it's time for you to read your Bible right now. There's no alarm that goes off and says, it's time for you to pray right now. So you have to consciously decide that these things are so important, even they don't have the false sense of urgency of other things, that I am going to treat these things as if they are absolutely the crucial appointments in my life. Now, here's what that's going to mean. It means that the things that are down here in these categories that we talked about, that are urgent but not super important, like answering the latest Facebook message, or reading the latest Facebook list of 25 things nobody cares about you, or, you know, whatever it is, or looking at somebody else's photo album, or the things over here where flipping through the channels for the 700th time that night, or mindlessly going through the internet searching for random things that make no difference in your life, you have to eliminate these. You have to get rid of them. And the reason you have to get rid of them is because you only have a certain amount of what? And if you're going to decide, these things are so crucial that I am going to make an appointment with myself and the Lord, I'm going to read the Bible and I am going to pray and think about Him and think about His character, which is what I'm trying to emulate, and think about His Word. The only way you can do that is if you decide to say no to some of these things down here. It is the only way that that can happen. So what I would challenge you with is this. First of all, it may very well be that some of you are already regularly disciplined in your walk with the Lord. And that is fantastic. In fact, I personally think, and I don't know what David and Greg would say about this, but I actually think that there's probably a much greater percentage of teenagers now than when we were teenagers who have a sense of this. So if that is your case, if you are doing this kind of thing, I want to really commend you and say you are my hero in a lot of ways, because you are far ahead of the game of where I was when I was your age. But having said that, if you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, yeah, there are some things that I need to be doing regularly to grow in holiness. I need to be taking the time to do it. You have to make this decision. If I'm going to take the time to do that, I must say no to something else. And what is it that you're willing to say no to? Because if you're not willing to say no to the things that are wasting your life, wasting time is wasting your life. If there's not something you're willing to say no to, there will never be room to say yes to something. And so you've got to decide, okay, is my life important enough not to waste? And is my life important enough that I'm going to decide, I'm going to pick some time during the day, and that time is going to be the most important appointment in my life. And if somebody calls me and says, hey, well, why don't we go to see a movie? Do you have the courage to say, you know, I have a previous obligation? Because that's an obligation with you and the Lord. Or somebody says, hey, let's go play games right now. To be able to say, you know what? No. Because if you're not willing to say no to those things in the moment of choice, then you're not really to make the commitment to grow in holiness. And I will just tell you this. I'm speaking to you as somebody who's fully supported to preach. I need this lesson right now in my life even more than you do. Because there are so many demands that other people place on me that it is very easy when you preach and teach to spend all your time thinking about what they need and what you can do to help them that you don't know what you're doing to take care of yourself. And if you read in the books that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, one of the constant themes in those books is like what he says in 1 Timothy 4, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So, you need to ask yourself in the privacy and honesty of your own conscience, if I believe there's something I need to be doing with my life, that is my time, to grow in holiness to the Lord, and I'm not doing it right now, what am I going to choose to say no to say yes to that which is really important? All right, now one final passage I do want us to look at just to give us some reason, some motivation for this. I want you to look back with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Now look at the first few words here. It says in my Bible, since we have these, and what does your Bible say? Since we have these promises. Now, if you go back up here and look at what these promises are, Paul says in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. A string of Old Testament passages. All of them are in the context of turning away from idolatry and paganism. But they are promises in which God says, if you will turn away from these things and come and follow me, I will be your father. You'll be my children. All right, verse 1 of chapter 7 then. Since then we have these promises, all of these promises that Paul has given, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and then do what? That is exactly right. Bringing holiness to completion, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One of the reasons that spending time in the Word is so important to developing holiness is because it reminds you of the great promises and reasons why we should be holy. And that is so that we can be with the Lord and enjoy Him and enjoy the blessing of life with Him forever. Time is your life. And all you have is for each individual here a certain amount. For some of you, it may be long. My granny lived to be 94. My mom died when she was 58. One of my best friends just died when he was 53. I had people that I was in school with your age who passed away. I sure wish we could say for all of us, here's what that amount is. We just don't simply know. But what we do know is whatever amount we have been given, we cannot dare waste any of it. We must live conscious of time And if we're going to be holy people, then we must be taking the time to be holy people. So thank you all very much for your questions and comments and participation today.